Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well and everybody is staying healthy. It's hard to believe we're in another week of this COVID situation, but hopefully it will end sooner than later. Today I'm going to be continuing my study on the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, part 5. When we look at the fifth chapter, we see it broken down into three main sections: the requirement of a high priest in the Old Covenant, how the coming of Jesus to be our supreme high priest and his sacrifice replaced the old covenant and the way things were being done, and thirdly, a warning to believers about the danger of immaturity and falling away. In the old covenant, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai introduced the need of a high priest to intercede for the sins of the nation of Israel. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, "Every high priest is selected from among the people, and he is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one can take this honor on himself. For he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." Notice a few things about the Old Testament qualifications of the high priest, and I'm not going to dwell a lot on this subject. The high priest was appointed by God to represent men before God. The high priest had to offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. The high priest must be able to deal with men with compassion. The high priest also must offer sacrifices for his own sins, and he was appointed by God. We see examples in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, of where people took this position upon themselves and things didn't turn out well. Example of Korah, Saul, Uzziah. These people took the authority upon themselves. Then about 2,000 years ago, something changed. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to the earth and became our high priest. No more animal sacrifices were required. Christ on the cross paid the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. We know that the law was only a foreshadow of the coming of Christ. And all these things paled into insignificance when Jesus came and laid down his life for mankind. And he became our supreme high priest, mediator of a new covenant. We're reading Hebrews 5:5-6. "In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son, and today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' Jesus Christ now is our great high priest. Hundreds of years before Christ came, God foretold that he was going to come, even as far back as in the Garden of Eden. God prophesied that a Messiah would come, and it wasn't, oh well, man's going to sin, so now we have to come up with plan B. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God knew that he would have to send his son Jesus Christ to die for mankind and to pay the ultimate penalty for sin. God was going to beget, that is, cause his son to be born into the world. He was to enter the world as a man so he could perfectly identify with you and me in our world. Christ perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the high priest. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he was already perfect. Jesus Christ was not to be a priest like the Melchizedek priesthood. He was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he had no beginning, no end. He was eternal. Hannes will be talking a little bit more about this in chapter 7 when we get to that part. God appointed Jesus to be our high priest, and he would be the eternal representative of man before God. Also, Christ himself suffered very bitterly as a man. No high priest in the Old Testament ever suffered anything like what Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered beyond any human trial that any human being would have had. And because he went through all these things, he can comfort us. He understands when we're hurting, when we're sick, when we're abused, When we're falsely slandered or falsely accused or gossiped about, Christ went through all that and he understands how it hurts and affects us. We read in Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This here is probably a reference also to the last night that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he told his disciples, please pray with me. And as they all did, they all went to sleep, where Jesus cried out fervently. He knew the agony that he was going to suffer in the next few hours, where he would be beaten to the point of death. He knew what was coming. And it was on his mind. And God saved Jesus, however, from this death, meaning that he raised him up from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of God right now. But Jesus knew he would have to die as a human being. He had to go through the agony he had to face. Because he was so human. He was human like you and me too. And he felt the pain like you and me do. And even on when he was in the garden, he says, Father, as it says in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. In his humanity, Jesus didn't want to die. But he did willingly because it was the Father's command and he loved the Father. He laid down his life for mankind. And when he said, Father, if it's possible to take this cup from me, did God hear him? Yes, God heard him. Did God answer his prayer? No. Is that any different from you and me, brethren? When we cry out to God, when we have some trial or difficulty we're struggling through, when our health is not what it needs to be and our body is fading, and we cry out to God, God, heal me and help me through this situation. Does God hear us? Yes, he does. God hears us. Does he always answer and provide the solutions we want? No. But he knows what's best for us, and he knows that in the long run, we will come through it. In Hebrews 5:8, the writer goes on, he says, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't have to die, but he did. He obeyed God totally by laying down his life for mankind, because it was the Father's will. It says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. He left us the example of how to obey in great difficulty. What about us in our lives? Do we obey God? What about maybe when God doesn't seem to want to answer our prayers the way we determine he should answer them? Do we still pray? Do we still stay close to God? Do we still obey him? There's a lesson there for us. Jesus, even in his difficulty, stayed faithful and obedient to Christ. We read in Hebrews 5:9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Christ suffered as a man in order to secure perfect obedience to God. He was without sin, and he had to be without sin. That was the only way that a penalty could be paid for us as human beings. As the Supreme High Priest, he intercedes or mediates between God and us for our sins. If a man was ever to become acceptable to God, some perfect person had to stand between God and man. And that was Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. He met all the qualifications of the perfect person. That's why when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see us in our mortal state, sinful, critical sometimes, and not being as good as we should. He looks at us and he sees perfect human beings. because he's looking at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. And that's how he sees us. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, and we believe and follow him, Christ's righteousness covers our imperfections and flaws, and God sees Christ's perfection as he looks at us. Because Christ lived and died and rose again, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Christ alone is the only source of salvation. And you have people getting upset with that statement, but there is only one path to eternal life, only one source of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't come by any other gods or any other things that mankind has created. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. But what about us personally? In the Bible, it tells us to obey Christ means to believe in Christ. To believe Christ means to obey Christ. No person will obey Jesus Christ unless he believes Christ and truly believes him. We're going to go through life and live like we want, not like Christ says, unless we truly believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the person who obeys Christ is a person who believes in him. The opposite is also true. No person believes in Christ unless he obeys Christ. The person who truly believes in Christ will obey Christ. If he truly believes that Christ is the Savior and of the world, then he will follow him. He does what Christ says. The point is this: believing Christ and obeying Christ mean exactly the same thing. To obey and to believe are the same act. We can't say we believe and not obey. We can't say we obey and not believe. In Hebrews 5:10, it goes on to say, "And he was designated by God to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Christ was appointed high priest by Christ, and he will continue in that position. We now move on to the next section in the book of Hebrews, the third area. Verse 11 goes into another totally different section, and it's a warning of immaturity or falling away. We read in Hebrews 5, and I'll just read this through, and then I'll come back and expound on it. In Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you, because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." When we read this passage, we can't help to believe that the congregation to which this letter was addressed was probably an older congregation, where maybe people had been in that church now for 20, 30, 40 years. Some had been attending for probably that long. And in that time period, we see some of the congregation were beginning to, maybe life had been good, they were beginning to drift. Some were becoming a little more lethargic. Apathy was creeping in. Some of them were drifting. Some of them had lost their first passion and zeal. And as a result, a number of them had fallen away from the faith. It's not a whole lot different than we see in our day today, is it, brethren? Is it a whole lot different? Not really. We see the churches in North America in such a mess. We see the churches in Europe in such a mess. When we go back here and read Hebrews 5:11, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." This is a reference to believers who remain immature and don't grow. Some translations render this dull of hearing. It says in verse 11 that they're dull of hearing, mean sluggish, slow, lethargic, lazy, forgetful. The writer of Hebrews had much to say and teach to the people, but he could not. They were incapable of learning. They were stagnant. They weren't growing. And one cannot grow in the knowledge of God by reading one or two scriptures a day as a follower of Christ. We must study. We must meditate, ponder on the scriptures, practice the word of God, put it to practice in our lives. We must be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to prove the word of God so we could live it passionately in our lives. The Hebrew believers had become mentally lazy, slothful, sluggish, complacent, and tired. They may have been sitting and listening to the preachers and teachers. They may have been reading the scriptures, but they were not tuned in and listening to them. They were unwilling to exert energy to concentrate and study. The Hebrew Christians were choosing the easy road. Some of the Hebrew believers were dull of hearing, and many had fallen away. As believers, we must be maturing and growing. In this 21st century, it's just as applicable to us. We can't sit there and just do nothing with our lives. Colossians 1:10 says, "So that you may live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of God, and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God." We can't bear fruit, and we can't grow in the knowledge of God if we don't open the pages of the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." We can't serve God properly and study His word and divide it properly and explain it if we don't know it. Look at Psalm 1, 1-2. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the seat with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but those who delight in the law of God, but whose delight is in the law of God, of the Lord, and who meditate on His law day and night." When we look at King David, we see a very different man. We see a man that was still very human. He had many great sins, and he had many flaws in his life. He did. But there was something different about David. He was a man after God's own heart, because he searched the scriptures, he studied them, he meditated on them. He knew his very life depended on the words of the Bible, the words that God has given him, and he studied to grow and learn. And he had that passion and desire to do that, rather than going on the internet or watching TV. They didn't have that day, but in Acts 28:27, it says, for this people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Brethren, does this sound like our culture today? Does it ever? When we sometimes will speak the words of truth or share their faith, we hear the blah, 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 "I can't hear you," as people tune out what we're saying. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. And if they are, it's, "Well, yeah, non-committal. Yeah, let me think about it," and I won't. That's how what the society we live in today. And some of that, brethren, has rubbed off on us. That negativity about the gospel. And it takes away our passion of being fired up about it. We go on in Hebrews 5:12. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Verse 12 is a reference to people who have remained immature. They haven't grown spiritually. When we become a believer, a new believer, you know, we learn, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to be saved? How do we grow spiritually? How do we grow in our relationship with God? These are all basics that we need to learn when we become a new believer and we're first hear about the milk of God's word. But we don't stay there. These are basic truths that everybody needs to know. And God calls us, we don't keep feeding on the milk, but we are to grow and mature spiritually until we're feeding on the meat of God's word, studying and growing by it. I don't know how often you've heard it, but I've heard people say, "I'm leaving the church because I'm not getting fed I'm not getting anything out of it. Many times, brethren, those people are still on the milk of God's word. Because when we're on feeding on the milk of God's word, somebody has to feed us all the time. But when we're on the meat of God's word, we learn to feed ourselves. We take the scriptures, we divide them, we learn how does it apply to our lives. How is God speaking to us in our lives? We learn that. The situation among the Hebrew believers was tragic, and just as it is in our day today. They were spiritual dwarfs, deformed and undeveloped. Many of the Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written to were immature. Sufficient time had elapsed in their lives to be grounded in the truth, but they were still feeding on the milk. They should have begun to use their gifts, their abilities, their talents, but they weren't using them to serve others. They should have been able to share their faith and share the gospel with others. They didn't even know what the gospel was, and they weren't sharing it. They were still feeding on the bottle of milk 20, 30, 40 years later. How many people in their lives have professed Jesus Christ and never grown? We sometimes see this when people make an altar call and they come to Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But sometimes that's as far as it goes. But there are people also that have been around for 10, 20, 30 years. Maybe they joined the church because it was a good social club, an opportunity to meet people and spend time with people. But when it came down to their personal life, that didn't exist between them and God. Maybe with the Hebrew believers, maybe some didn't want to cut their Jewish ties. Maybe some of them were trying to blend in too much with the culture around them. They didn't want to be different. Well, brethren, God calls us out of our comfort zones. We can't stay in the cozy little couches that we're on. We have to step out. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I would not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." We need to look at ourselves, brethren, and ask, where are we in that spectrum? Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." When we are close to God, when we are mature in our faith, we won't be led astray by all kinds of, you know, crazy trends or fads or this or that that really have nothing to do with God and a relationship with God. We go on in Hebrews 5:13-14. It says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." As a young parent, we get really excited when we have a baby and we watch that baby feeding on milk. And it's just as exciting when you pull out the baby food and you're giving them all the different flavors of baby food. And when that baby progresses on to where instead of just saying one or two words or crying, they're able to start saying mama and dada and maybe say numbers. We're excited about that. Wouldn't you as a parent be devastated if your baby only wanted to keep feeding on milk? And by puberty, they were still drinking milk from a bottle. Wouldn't you be really discouraged as a parent? Mature Christians must move from elementary teachings of the gospel to the substantial biblical teachings of righteous living on solid food. A child learns to walk. How? By laying in the bed, feeding on the baby's milk? No. Once the child begins to crawl, they stand up, they fall down. They stand up, they fall down. It's no different for us as a new believer. We learn about our Christian way of life. We struggle, we fall down, we stand up, we struggle, we fall down. But we grow, we move on. Today, in our lives, this is also a warning in our day. Are we studying the Word of God? Are we applying it to our lives? Do we value the living, God-breathed words that are in the Bible? Do we desire to grow in understanding? And is it a passion of something that we desire to do? Do we look for it as buried treasure? And I've said this before. If somebody told you there's the pirates buried about $5 million of gold coins in the backfield, and it was from a very valid and legit source, would you go look for it? I would. I used to do some gold panning in my younger days, and I loved gold panning. And if somebody told me that was there, I would go look. But I'm telling you, brethren, you have a gold field in your backyard. The Word of God. It's more valuable than millions and billions of dollars. And God has given that to you in the words of the Bible, the Scripture. And how passionate are we pursuing it? How diligently are we seeking it? How are we applying it in our lives? Have we lost that first love and passion? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To truly live, we must apply and live the Bible in our lives. Open the Bible. Every word is there for us to learn and to grow from it. Hebrews 5:14, I'll read that again. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. The final verse here talks about us coming to maturity. We can mature or come to full age as a believer. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime. But we are to mature and to become perfect. And we will never achieve full perfection in this life. We will be perfect when it comes to God's eyes if we're striving to walk as He wants. Because God sees us through the mirror of Jesus Christ. Also, a mature person is a person who is able to discern good from evil. He has gone beyond maybe just attending church occasionally, maybe just keeping a few rituals and religious ceremonies. It's gone beyond just, you know, giving money here or there, or reading the Bible occasionally, or praying occasionally. The mature believer does all these things, yes, but he does so much more. He studies the Word for edification, for correction, instruction. He sets up blocks of time in his life for daily study and prayer time with God and meditation. He lives, and has his being in prayer. He keeps his mind on the thoughts of God and obeys Him. I encourage you, if you haven't ever journaled in your life, take a book, or if you want to do it on the computer, as you read a section of Scripture, write down what God is telling you in that passage. Write down what He wants you to learn. And then throughout the day, try to put that to practice. And as you go through a book, keep a journal and record all that. And I've done it through the book of Psalms. And it's actually really, when you look back at it, you say, wow, this is really helpful. It really helped me. You know, a mature believer also learns to witness for Jesus Christ. When we truly understand what Jesus Christ has given us in the human sense, what He's offered us, we can't help but to share it. We can't help but to... It's got to exude out of our body because we can't hold it in. When we have God's Word and it's part of our lives, we have to share it. We want to give it. And we want to share it, especially to a world that lacks hope. And right now, the world needs hope. As people have lost jobs, as people have lost loved ones, as people have lost their retirement savings, as people are losing homes, and as people struggle, people need hope. And we have a hope, brethren, that is so powerful that God has given us. So don't hold it in. And third, and another point about a mature believer is he discerns between good and evil. He's able to discern between true and false religion, true and false claims, sin and righteousness. He knows when to look and when not to look. Pornography is running rampant in our society today. But a believer who's following God knows when to look and when not to look. Knows when to eat and when not to eat. When to drink and when not to drink. Alcoholism is a problem. But a true follower of Christ knows when is enough and when is too much. A follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower who is maturing, knows when to go and when not to go. We know situations where it might not be wise to put ourselves into. Knows when to listen and when not to listen. A mature believer knows where Christ is being preached and taught and where he is not. He knows where to fellowship. He knows who to fellowship with and who not to fellowship with. He knows when to speak and when not to speak. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. And he knows who teaches the truth and who does not. A mature believer has discernment and knows the difference between good and bad. When we look at 1 Corinthians 10:5, we read, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." As believers, we need to do that. We need to follow and struggle and fight against those things that pull us down. And Jesus Christ will help us. And we read in Romans 12, 1-2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We live in this world, brethren, but we are not to be of it. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will." Brethren, in order to grow from infancy to maturity, we need discernment. And we must train our consciences and senses and our minds to distinguish between good and bad. We must look at the principles that are written in the pages of the Bible that will help us in having right thinking, right action, and right living. Can we recognize temptation before it traps us? Can we tell the difference between correct or incorrect use of Scripture? And are we using our time wisely? It really is up to us. And that's only a question that you can answer and God can answer. And these are questions that we have to answer in our lives as we grow in maturity. And that is the end of the chapter. So I'd like to close in prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give us. We, Father, don't deserve anything. And yet, your Son, Jesus Christ, came to the earth and laid down his life and was brutally beaten and died so that we could have a future, so that we could have a life, and that we could have an eternity. Jesus Christ became our high priest, our mediator of a new and better covenant. And because of him, we have a future and we have a life and a purpose. We thank you also for calling us to your way of life. We ask that you give us wisdom, that we will be mature in our faith, so that we will go beyond feeding on the milk of your word, that we will be living your word in our lives, that we will be partaking of the meat of your word, that we will be using our gifts to serve. We will be using our talents that you've given us. We will be serving you in the body, and we will be helping other people. Help us, Father, to mature as believers, and we look forward to the time when we will be with you again. And thank you for all the blessings you've given us now, and we ask for your guidance and protection in the coming week. Please be with all of us in health and safety and your protection, and we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.